Good morning, Bells Run. Happy Labor Day weekend. It's glad to be back here with you. My name is Josh Ellers, and my wife and I are planning on being missionaries to the Czech Republic early next year. And you guys had me speak, I think it was 4 or 5 months ago. Does anybody remember me? Yeah, a couple. That's cool. If you don't, that's totally fine. You just need to remember who Jesus is. So my wife and I just had twins, so that's why she's not here. Our twins are about 6 weeks old, so I know some of you were praying. Thank you for your prayers. They are healthy, and they are awesome, but mom is tired, and dad is tired many times, too. So anybody in here had twins before? All right. It is great. My family is here from Chicago, so it's great to have them from out of town. Feel free to say hi to them. Many of you have. They aren't as mean as most people think Chicago people are, so they're pretty nice. Well, let's pray before we jump into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we are here to glorify you. We are here to exalt the name of Jesus, which glorifies you. And we are praying by your Holy Spirit now that you would speak to our hearts. Would you open up our hearts and our mind to understand who you are and who we are? And I pray, God, that as we see this passage in Scripture, would you convict us, cut our hearts, God, challenge us, exhort us. God, send us out of this church differently than the way that we came in. Help us not just to see church as an event, but church is a gathering where we see the Word of God and respond to it. So Lord, as we hear your Word, get me out of the way, and Holy Spirit, would you come and change people's lives? I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. I want to tell you a story. In 2005, Brian Head Welch shocked the rock world when he left rock and roll and jettisoned his adoring fans along with a lifestyle that included girls, drugs, and a plethora of riches. Do you guys know what band he was a part of? Korn. Some of you know Korn. Brian Head Welch told the Christian Post, "All I know is that I was chasing all that stuff and it left me empty. I was completely empty, an empty shell, just totally like nothing inside. I had everything. I had the money. There were girls everywhere. All the drugs, pills, doctor's prescriptions, illegal drugs, everything. And it just left me so empty." One day, Brian Head Welch decided to go to church, and God surprised him. Welch said, "And as soon as I went to church, I felt the love from Jesus. That's when I was fully satisfied, and I was totally done with everything in the world because I was satisfied inside, and I got filled up." Right after he got saved, he began spreading his story. He told his testimony on IamSecond.com. You guys should go to IamSecond.com later and listen to Brian Head Welch's testimony. He also created a solo album called Save Me From Myself. In this album, he talked about how Jesus set him free from his addictions. And then he took a trip to India, and he saw many hurting children, which broke his heart. So he came back to America. He started working with teenagers who had no one, who were very poor, and he shared Jesus with these teenagers in the States. His life was radically changed by God, and he wanted to tell the world who his Savior was. He said, "I was walking one day, just doing my rock and roll thing, making millions of bucks." Many of us think we could say that. No. "Making millions of bucks, you know, success and everything, addicted to drugs. And then the next day, I had a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I was like, everything must change right now." The reason I shared this story about Brian Head Welch is to point out that when he became a Christian, when God took away his sin, he immediately started telling the world. He couldn't help but talk about his Savior. And this morning, we're going to read in God's Word a story of a woman in John chapter 4 who got her life changed by Jesus, and she had the exact same response as him. She ran into her hometown and told everybody. So if you would, please turn to John chapter 4 in your copy of God's Word. And Pastor John told me that you guys are all smart people, so I'm going to stretch you a little bit, and we're going to read 42 verses in a row. You guys ready? You got that? All right, let's do that. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water anymore." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper might rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So in this text this morning, I see 3 points in good Baptist fashion. Our first point I'm going to point out, we see in verses 1-9, and it's this. Jesus intentionally talked to an immoral woman in a religious cult, and so should we. You see, in the first 4 verses, Jesus was gaining a following of disciples. John the Baptist used to have his disciples. Now Jesus came on the scene, and all these people start following Jesus instead of John the Baptist. And the Pharisees noticed, and the Pharisees, if this happens, they're going to get upset. So Jesus thinks, I have to leave Judea, and I have to go to Galilee. Well, if I had a map this morning, I would show you that Judea is in the south, Galilee is in the north, and what's the land in between? Samaria. So the scripture tells us that Jesus has to go through Samaria. But the truth is, Jesus didn't necessarily have to go through Samaria because a lot of Jews went east towards the Jordan River, north on the Jordan River, and then back west to Galilee to avoid Samaria because they couldn't stand Samaritans. So Jesus didn't have to. So when the Bible says that, there must be another reason. He had to go through Samaria because he was intentionally trying to meet this woman. So we see in verses 7-9 that Jesus comes to Jacob's water well. And the Jewish people have been drinking from this water well for 2,000 years. I just found out that this church next year is going to be 200 years old, which that's a really old church. But this water well these people were drinking from was 2,000 years old. Imagine the legacy and the tradition of the Jewish people coming to this water well. Well, at the water well, Jesus meets an immoral Samaritan woman. And all three of those words are important, and I'm going to break down each word. First off, we're going to notice in the story that this woman is living in immorality. She has had 5 husbands, and now she's with a guy who's not her husband. So this woman, according to the Jewish law, is defiled. She is living in sexual immorality. She doesn't have a pure lifestyle. She is living for sexual pleasure, or maybe just to find a man to make her feel secure, possibly. So nobody really wants to talk to this woman. How do I know? Because she's at the water well by herself. You don't do that. Women, you know, you come in groups, right? You go to the bathroom in groups. You go places in groups. You go shopping in groups. So this woman is by herself because none of the women of the town wanted to be next to her. She was considered defiled, immoral. And also, she came at the 6th hour. The Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. So what's the 6th hour? That's noon. Were you guys outside yesterday at noon? It was hot. You don't go to the well at noon. You go early in the morning. So she's by herself at noon because the women of the town did not want to be around her. But guess who wants to be around her? Jesus does. The second thing about her is she's immoral. Not only is she immoral, but she's a Samaritan. Now, what's so bad about being a Samaritan? Well, they were a mixed breed. They were half Jews and half Gentiles. I know you guys have been reading the Old Testament a lot here, and so you probably remember the time 722 BC comes around, King Solomon's reign just starts getting over, and Assyria, which is a huge nation close to northern Israel, comes into northern Israel and wipes out the northern Israelites. So the Assyrians move into town, and what do the Assyrians do? They start intermarrying with the Jews. So now, these babies are called Samaritans because they're Jewish people who are marrying Assyrians. And if you look at the Old Testament, the law for the Jewish people was you cannot marry anybody outside of Israel. And so these people are sinning. They're going against God's law. And so these babies are mixed breed babies. And so the true Israelites of the south are looking at the Samaritans of the north and saying, you are not one of us. You are a cult. You are now a part of the Assyrian religion. You are now having kids with the Assyrians. You are not one of us. We're no longer talking to you. They had beef with the Samaritans. Also, the Samaritans believed the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but the Samaritans rejected all of the prophets, and the Samaritans rejected the Psalms and the writings as well. So the Samaritans had their form of religion, but it wasn't the same as the Jews. So the Jews of the South said, "We don't talk to the Samaritans." So Jesus does. So Jesus sees an immoral woman, no one talks to her, he does. Jesus sees a Samaritan, no one talks to her, he does. You notice how Jesus is amazing? And number three, this person is a woman. There's a social custom of the time where rabbi teachers don't talk to women in public. But notice what Jesus does. He immediately talks to her. Friends, this Jesus is amazing. What other person in history acts the way that our Lord acts? He treats all people of all ethnicities, of all social classes, all sinners, all of humanity the same. He doesn't prejudge, condemn, avoid, and speak ill of anyone based upon their upbringing. That's awesome. I know in my heart, I'm so tempted to prejudge people based upon the way they speak or the way they look, or what they do. I mean, look at our culture. Don't we as a culture gravitate towards people who are like us? I mean, you have the wealthier people who go to the country club together, right? The wealthier people all live in the same neighborhood, right? You have people who are very athletic. They're usually tending to hang out with people who love sports. They're not usually trying to go to that book club at Barnes & Noble. You have people who are homeschooled, and usually you have homeschool communities that go to homeschool conferences and talk to homeschool moms and do homeschool things, right? We gravitate towards people who are like us. Well, this is very natural in our sinful flesh, but we see that Jesus is different. He intentionally speaks to people who are not like him. So I just want to challenge us as a church body together. Let's imitate Christ. Let's be intentional to hang out with people who are not like us at all to show them Christ's love. I think about country people. We need to be intentional to hang out with city people and vice versa. If you live in Owensboro, you need to be intentional to come in the country and speak with people who are different than you. I think of people who are wealthier, maybe suburbia. We need to talk with people who are lower class and live in the inner city. I think we need to be intentional to do this, to be different than the rest of the world that gravitates towards our cliques, so that we can say, the reason why I'm hanging out with people who are not like me is because Jesus did this. But the main thing Jesus is calling us to do is not just hang out with people who are different, but to hang out with people who are not like us so that we can share the kingdom of God with them. We can tell them the salvation story. We can tell them how they can be forgiven of their sin. That's why we hang out with people intentionally. Let's not avoid people if they have tattoos, or avoid our neighbor who's constantly yelling at night or drinking too much or throwing stuff in your front yard. Let's not avoid those people. Let's not avoid people who gossip about us. Let's actually go to them and love them better. So I want to ask this question, and if you have something to write on, maybe you can write it down. Who is your Samaritan, or where is your Samaria? Maybe your Samaria is a trailer park neighborhood next to you. Maybe your Samaria is the VFW. Maybe it's bingo on Friday nights. Maybe it's unruly neighbors who invite you to that bonfire, and you're always like, ah, there's going to be drinking there. I don't want to be around them. What about that Samaritan who's in your family? You see him on Christmas and Thanksgiving that you avoid to talk to. What about your coworker? Is that a Samaritan that people say, don't talk to them, they're weird? Or don't talk to them, they gossip and cause drama? So just avoid them? No. Make that your mission. This is my Samaritan woman. I'm going to go and love this person so that I can show them Christ. So write down right now your Samaria and your Samaritan. And then on your way home, when you're driving home, talk about it with your family. Say, hey, who did you write down? Is there somebody that God put on your heart? Or where does our family usually avoid going? Maybe we need to go to a different park this time instead of the park by our house. As a family, talk to one another and hold each other accountable this week to talk to people differently. Now, Jesus could have avoided Samaria. He could have gone to the Jordan River and up the Jordan River and into Galilee, but he didn't. He went to meet this woman to show her love. He intentionally did this. And I know even me at times, even this week, man, my sin is so clear to me. I go to this automotive shop and they're fixing my car and I know they're lying to me. They're telling me that it takes $30 to do something that I can do in 5 minutes. They're telling me that I need a new CV axle when I got it inspected at Don Moore and Don Moore said, your car's fine. Who lied to you? So I'm getting so mad. I can hear the people in the back of the automotive place just yelling, and it sounds like they're hitting the cars. I'm like, are they hitting my car? They're cussing, and they're going crazy. And I just think to myself, I want to get out of here. I'm sure some of you have been there before. But Jesus would have saw that as an opportunity, and he would have said, these people are hurting. These people need you to show them grace like no one else does. These people need you to love them. But my sin said, get out of there. So Jesus, he sought the outcast person, and he noticed there is a woman who was alone at the water well. No one in the city wanted to be around her. But isn't this the beauty of our Savior? Because that's how he found me. Isn't that how he found us all? We were alone in our sin. We were loving our own gossip, our greed, our lust, our anger. We were in sin, and people didn't like being around us because of the way we treated them. And then Jesus showed up, and we were outcasted. But Jesus came to us, and he said, I have living water that I want to give you that will well up to eternal life. Praise be to God who sent Jesus to save us when we were just like this woman. So not only did Jesus seek out this woman, but Jesus also revealed himself to her. So I'm going to read John 4, 10 through 15 for our second point. Starting in verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that it's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So point number two, Jesus tells people about eternal life, and so should we. Jesus told this woman that he has living water that would satisfy her eternally if she would just ask for it. In verse 13, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never be thirsty again. It makes me think of that time when I'm running around my neighborhood, or I'm outside doing yard work, or I get back from playing pickleball. My parents started a pickleball association in Owensboro, and I play sometimes with them. If you don't know what pickleball is, you can ask us later. But when I'm done, I'm so tired, and there's times when I'll grab a Dr. Pepper or I'll grab a sweet tea. Y'all ever done that? You're like, oh, I'm really thirsty. Let's do a Coke. And at the end of drinking that soda, are you really quenched? No, you're like, I need some more. And then you get a root beer and then you get a Sprite and you just keep going. You're like, nothing is satisfying me. This past month, our church, Pleasant Valley Community Church, has been so gracious to my family. They've brought us meals every other night. It's just been so amazing to be at our church. And one meal was Chick-fil-A, probably the best, right? And they give us a gallon of sweet tea. And I see my wife drink a glass of sweet tea. And then I see her pouring another one, and I look to her. I'm like, man, you must be thirsty. She said, well, I just drank a whole glass. I thought I would be done. But after drinking sweet tea, I'm still thirsty. I need some more. And I think this is very similar to what Jesus is saying to this woman. He says, if you drink from this water well, you're going to be thirsty again. It's like drinking Dr. Pepper. You need more. But if you drink from what I give you, it's like water. It's real, living water that will quench your thirst. So what is Jesus talking about here? It's imagery, right? There's a lot of symbolism here. I will give you living water. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about quenching our soul's thirst. You see, every single one of us has a body and a soul. That's what makes us human. Animals have bodies, no souls. So we're unique in the fact that we have a soul, and every single one of our souls has longings in it. We long for purpose. We long for pleasure. We long to fit in. We long for love and many other things. So throughout our lives, we are on a mission to satisfy our soul's longings, aren't we? Before we meet God, we run to sports, we run to competition, or we run to bowling leagues, softball leagues, travel baseball, soccer clubs, or we'll run to people, relationships, dating, marriage. We're hoping that this person will finally complete me, we say. You'll complete me. We run to hobbies. Maybe it's buying a lot of guns and going hunting or riding dirt bikes professionally, or maybe you buy a boat and you go fishing, or maybe you buy a camper and every weekend you go camping. We run to these things, not because they're bad, but because we think that they can satisfy our deep soul's longings, and they can't. I have a friend, Creed Morgan. He just turned 20. And before he became a Christian at age 19, he was obsessed with cars, always fixing cars. Every moment of free time, he's fixing a car. He's making it look better. Currently, right now, in his garage, he has a purple 1969 Ford Galaxy 500. It is amazing. If you take a lady on a date, you want to drive in this beautiful purple car. He, now that he became a Christian, looks at that car not as his identity anymore, just as a cool thing to work on and hang out with and work when he has free time. But he no longer finds his joy and his identity and his purpose in being a car guy. He now loves Christ. God changed him. Others of us try to satisfy our soul's longings with kids or loving our spouse really well or taking care of someone in our family member who's sick, and we find our identity in that. Maybe some of you all have gone down the route of methamphetamines or alcoholism or some other drug to get you high to satisfy that longing. So all of these things I just mentioned are like the water well. The Samaritan woman went to the water well every day. Why? Because she had to. She had to keep going back. And Jesus says, if you come to me, you don't have to go to that hobby anymore to find joy. You don't have to go to that spouse anymore to find your identity. You don't have to go to your kids anymore to make yourself feel good. I can satisfy you. Come to me. She didn't know something, though. The Samaritan woman's looking right at somebody. She had no idea that the person standing in front of her was the great shepherd, the lover of her soul, the redeemer of humanity. She didn't know that he was the savior of the world, the rock in whom she can find refuge in. So Jesus had to reveal himself to her. So here we see in verse 16, Jesus goes to reveal himself by doing something very unique that he does to us too. Jesus goes into her heart and reveals stuff going on inside of her heart. He says, go, call your husband and come here. He knows she doesn't have a husband, but he's doing something very unique. She says, I have no husband. And he says, you're right. You've had five. And you're also with a guy right now who you're not married to. Jesus went after her sin the same way he goes after ours. He looked into the crevices of her heart, opened up all of her closets and looked in there and said, go call your husband. He knew that she struggled with immorality. And this is what he does to me. This is what he does to you. Jesus doesn't just say, hey, come to me the same way you are. Jesus cares about us repenting of our sin, confessing our sin, living in holiness. Jesus wants our consciences to be clean. Some of us in here have consciences that are dirty, and they're constantly pricking away at us like, you shouldn't have done that, or I still regret doing that. Jesus wants to set you free. He loves us so much that he won't let us keep sinning. He's going to reveal that sin. Even now, the Holy Spirit is pricking at our hearts, trying to reveal junk in our life that he wants us to confess. Those hidden sins that she had. Jesus says to come to him by laying bare all of our sins, by confessing our sin to God, by lifting up to God all of the stuff that you think nobody knows about you. And that's the first step in coming to Christ. It's confessing your hidden sin, whether it's addiction to looking at things online you shouldn't be looking at, whether it's to looking at Facebook all day and lusting, whether it's gossiping and spreading drama, causing division at work or at home, whether it's an anger issue and maybe you've hit your kid or your spouse and you haven't told anybody. God knows. He's asking you to confess that to him. He's asking you to seek his forgiveness. Well, this woman told Jesus she didn't have a husband, so Jesus goes right into her heart and says, you struggle with this. You struggle with sexual immorality. And Jesus wanted to set her free. So what is our struggles? If Jesus was here right now, and there's a big water well, and we're all chilling around a water well, what would he say about each and every single one of us? Go call your, is it your phone? Go call that game on the phone you play all day. Go call that food you run to, your favorite food you go to whenever you're free. Go call that drug that really makes you feel good. What is it for us? Friends, he wants to do this in our heart. He doesn't just want to do it to a Samaritan woman. He wants to go into all of our hearts and start peeling away the things that are deep down within us. Now, I know some of this is uncomfortable because at church, sometimes we just like to come, read our Bibles, go to Sunday school, say hi, shake hands, and not really talk about the sin in our life. And that's exactly what the woman does in verse 19. When Jesus says, go call your husband, she says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. She goes into the Bible and gets into some theological debate. She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Do you see how she changed the subject? Jesus is like, hey, let's talk about your sin. She's like, oh, let's get into a theological debate. Where should we worship? In Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? She's totally avoiding the topic of her immorality. And many times that's what we do too. Jesus wants us to confess sin and we're like, oh, let's talk about the Bible. And he's like, no, I want to talk about what's going on in your heart. I love how Jesus responds to her. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Because she thought Mount Gerizim in the north was the true place of worship and the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. So she's like, which one should we worship at? And Jesus says, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, because Jesus is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So here's the key point here. Jesus doesn't care where we worship. He cares how we worship. Samaritans worshiped at Mount Gerizim. Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. But Christ followers, we worship in our cars, in our kitchen, in our bedrooms, at the ballpark, at the workplace. We worship in spirit and in truth. We don't come to a building and say, well, God showed up at the building. No, God lives in us. When God's people come together, that's the church. Friends, people in China worship underground. They worship on farms. So when police come, the dogs bark, and then they know to hide. They don't worship in a church brick and mortar building. People in Malaysia worship in houses. I've even worshiped in an elementary school here in America for a church plant. We all went to elementary school, set up some band, and we started worshiping. So God doesn't care where we worship. God cares how we worship. He is looking, as the Bible says, for people to worship him in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and with a spirit of joy and thankfulness, and in truth. So if you're worshiping and you don't know anything, you don't know truth, then you can't worship. And if you're not worshiping in the Holy Spirit and from your spirit to God, then you can't worship. So is this us this morning? Are we currently worshiping God in spirit and in truth? If we're not, we need to leave. Do we know that the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection for our sin, for my sin, is what gives us joy? Are we thankful and happy to be in Christ? Are we glad to be followers of him? That's the truth of Jesus. That's the truth of God's word. That's why I'm thankful that your church reads the Bible, because this is where we find truth. Some churches have neglected the Bible. Now, Jesus lovingly calls out this woman's sin. He says it doesn't matter where people worship, it matters how people worship. But not only that, he reveals himself to her in verse 25 and 26. The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I who speak to you am he. He revealed himself. I'm the Messiah. I'm the long-awaited for King of Israel. This is me. I'm right in front of you. Now, this woman knows who the Messiah is. Guess what she's going to do? She just found out who the Savior of the world is. Look at verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that Jesus was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Here we go. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So they went out of town and they were coming to Jesus. She left her water jar. She stopped everything she was doing. She dropped it and she ran into town and said, "I have found the Messiah." Point number three, when Jesus changes your life, you leave everything and you tell others. I truly don't think it is possible to claim to be a disciple of Jesus and have zero desire within your heart to make disciples of others. If you don't care about bringing other people to Jesus, then you are not a true disciple. Or you have never been taught this before. This is actually a really good test to know, am I in the faith? Am I a Christian? If I were to ask you by the raise of hands this morning, which one of you has brought someone to Christ? Or are you intentionally meeting or hanging out with someone so that you can share Christ with them? Please raise your hand. Now, I'm not asking you to do it. But if I did, and your hand's not raised, I would ask, have you forgotten the mission of the church? The church's mission is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Some of us, myself included, have grown dull in our passion for God. We might have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 50 years, and our zeal for evangelism might have grown a little bit dim. Sometimes I feel like I've forgotten the very reason why I should have joy in Christ. And it's because he saved us. It's because when I was a sinner, he rescued me. Keep it simple, friends. When we were in sin, without hope, full of guilt, our consciences were dirty, Christ came in, purified us, washed us, gave us purpose, gave us life, and said, "There's hope in the life that is to come, eternal life." That's why we have joy. That is the simple truth that should cause us to be excited about the gospel, that should cause us to have joy in being a Christian, that should stir us up to go on to share Christ with other people. So I want to ask you, what is your water jar? Because her water jar was probably really heavy, and she just dropped it and ran into town, started telling everyone about Jesus. What is your water jar that's holding you back from running into your town? Do you work too much? Maybe you come home super late and leave super early. Maybe there's TV shows or Netflix or Hulu or whatever that you run to and you just love them so much. You're like, I got to watch that next episode, right? Maybe there's all your kids are in different sports. So you're just like a taxi service. You're just driving them to soccer, baseball, basketball. And that's all you do. Maybe that's how you feel. What is your water jar? And I just want to encourage you today, drop it. Just like her, drop your water jar and run into town. Sharing Jesus is the mission of God, and consequently, when you're with God, that's your mission too. Your mission is not making lots of money, going to work every day. Your mission is not your kids. Your mission is not finishing that next season on Netflix. Your mission is not attending all of your kids' sporting events. in heaven one day, I guarantee you, you won't say, man, I wish I made more money on earth. Man, I wish I played on my phone more on earth. In heaven one day, you are going to be wishing that you shared Christ with your neighbors, with your family members who are in front of you every day, with your friends who you hung out with all the time, because they're not going to be there. They're going to be cast away from the presence of God. And you're going to be wishing that you did share Christ with them. Once you see the beauty of Jesus and his saving work for you, everything on this earth just feels dim. I think the old hymn says it right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Just a glimpse of Jesus will cause us to change our priorities. It'll cause us to put away those earthly things that are no longer bright, just dim things that are cool and fun, but don't matter as much. We're going to see in this passage in John 4, 31-38, that his disciples actually needed to learn what we're learning right now. Jesus' disciples had no idea about evangelism either. So let's look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat some food. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. So the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him something to eat? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. You see, Jesus was known for pulling his disciples to the side and say, hey, come here, I want to teach you a lesson. I know I just talked to the crowd, but I have a specific lesson for you. And so this is what he's doing. He's calling them close, kind of like we do our kids, and say, come here, I want to tell you something. And Jesus is telling them a lesson on evangelism. He told them to look up and see that the harvest is white. Well, who's he telling them to look at? Verse 30 says, all the people went out of the town and were coming to him. So there's all of these hundreds, probably thousands of people coming out to Jesus because the woman just ran into the town and said, come on, let's go out. So everyone's coming out of the town and coming towards Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, disciples, guess what? Look up. All these people are coming. The harvest is ready. It's ripe. These people need to hear about the Messiah. These people have sin that needs to be forgiven. It is your job to go reap. He's teaching them about evangelism. The same exhortation is true for us today. Friends, there are people in Whitesville, Fordsville, Beaver Dam, all over the place that are ripe for harvest. They need to hear about Jesus. Are we going to be on mission with God and go tell them, or are we going to keep the message of salvation to ourselves? This is so convicting for me personally. I don't know if it is for you all, but sometimes I spend more time watching TV than harvesting people. Many times I spend more time, you know, driving kids here and there instead of harvesting people like Jesus commands us to do. We spend more time investing our money in the stock market than harvesting people. As God's people, we are called to reorient our lives and reorient our priorities. I would say make it your ambition this week to share Christ with one person. This week, ask yourself, is it going to be in a coffee shop? Is it going to be at my neighbor's house? Is it going to be in my own house? Am I going to invite people over? Who am I going to share Christ with this week? Just one person. One person. This is the church's mission. This is what we're called to do. That's why God didn't save us and take us straight to heaven. He saved us, left us on earth, because he gave us a mission. So who's it going to be this week? I'm going to end by reading verses 39 to 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." At our funerals one day, may people stand behind a pulpit or a lectern and say, "Many people believed in Jesus because of this person's testimony." Let's pray. God, we want our testimony, we want our life, we want our story to matter. God, forgive us for going through life not living on mission with you, not sharing the gospel, not evangelizing. Forgive us for keeping the greatest news in the world to ourselves. Forgive us for not telling our kids. Forgive us for not sharing with our grandkids when we have the opportunity. Forgive us for kind of ignoring our neighbors and shutting our garage and not asking them to come over. Forgive us for being so timid at our workplace, being so shy. God, forgive us for not loving people, letting them run to hell while we look at Jesus in heaven. God, we ask now with broken hearts for you to come and flood our hearts with your Holy Spirit with a new passion and a new ambition this week to go make disciples where we live. God, would you stir up our hearts, have us leave here with a passion to go to a restaurant and share the gospel with the waitress. Lord, help us to go to the park in town, and as our kids are going down the slide, would we talk to the mom or the dad next to us on the park bench? God, would you work in us a heart that lives for the mission of God, not just for our own pleasure? And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who saved us and rescued us and gave us eternal life, the true living water. It's in his name we pray. Amen.